When Goody and I lived in Michigan, we had about a half acre of ground, and most of it was lawn. And one day when I woke up and looked at my lawn, to my chagrin, I realized that we had been invaded by moles, causing tremendous damage on our lawn. Jesus says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, while moles love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. There they were, living on my property, didn't ask my permission, eating at my expense, paying no rent at all, and causing tremendous damage. Very quickly, I regarded them as enemies. You know, as we follow Jesus Christ, we have three enemies, the Bible says. One is the world. James says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So the world is our enemy. Secondly, the devil is our enemy. Peter tells us he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But there is a third enemy, an enemy that we're going to think of today, an enemy which is very insidious. It is an enemy within. What do we call that kind of enemy? We call that enemy a traitor. We call that kind of enemy a mole, fighting against us. Very clever, very devious. And in the Bible, it is called the flesh. In some translations of the Bible, such as the New International Version, it is called the sinful nature. I think rather better the flesh, as we have in the translation we're using here at Calvary, the English Standard Version. It is true, we who are following Jesus Christ, Paul has told us in our previous study of Romans, we are no longer in the flesh. We are no longer in the flesh, that is true, but still, sinful desires are in us. That is, while sin no longer reigns in us, sin does remain. Now, how do we as followers of Jesus deal with the flesh? These fleshly desires, this traitor within the gates, this mole, as it were, these sinful passions. Paul has told us that the law and legalism are not the answers, but rather God has done a wonderful thing, a very gracious thing. Something that I'm not sure if we really understand fully or really thank God for, and that is this, that God gives in his grace, his people, those who are saved by his grace, he gives us a supernatural resource which is much more powerful than the flesh, our fleshly desires. And in Romans chapter 8 that we're studying, Paul is going to make it clear that once we were dominated by the flesh, but now, as those who love Christ, we are to be dominated, as it were, by the Spirit. We live no longer in the flesh. No longer is our life lived in the flesh, but as Paul is going to say in our passage today, it is a life lived in the Spirit. Things are different now. Let's learn about this different way of living as we stand and read our passage, which is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Let's stand and read this together. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Amen. Isn't that a tremendous passage of Scripture? Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. We see from this passage, first of all, that the unbeliever lives according to the flesh. That's what Paul is saying in verses 5 through 8. The unbeliever pursues the things of the flesh. All of us, without exception, Paul has made this very clear, are born in the flesh. We are born in Adam, he told us in Romans 5, verse 12. Our thoughts, our values, our mindset, our ambitions, our goals, and pleasures are, for those who are in the flesh, are largely temporal, focused on ourselves, self-centered, self-absorbed, self-indulgent, self-pleasing. That's the flesh. And Paul has said, the flesh within the unbeliever is hostile to God. Did you notice as we read verse 7? For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's very strong, isn't it? Is the enemy of God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That is, the unbeliever, although many would not admit this, the unbeliever in their heart is rebelling against God, wants to live life not according to the law of God, but wants to live life according to our own pleasures. We want to make ourselves God at the very center of our life, put ourselves on the throne, do what we want, follow our own desires, our own feelings, make ourselves little kings and queens, as it were. We may think we're free, but we, in fact, are in the grip of sin. By ourselves, we are unable to please God. This is what it means to live according to the flesh. Left to ourselves, not only do we not seek to please God, we don't even want to. Apart from the grace of God, then, we're all spiritually blind, just as a mole is, living in the darkness, spiritually blind. In the flesh, we're spiritually deaf. We don't want to hear the voice of God. When we do, we rebel against it, or we close our ears to the truth of God. We're spiritually dead in our trespasses and our sins. And self-help, self-discovery, self-recovery will not work. We cannot. Paul is very, very clear on this. We cannot save ourselves. And this is why the good news of the gospel is so brilliant, that God in his love sends into our world, into our darkness, into our sin, he sends his Savior, a supernatural deliverer. And you need, and I need, the power of Almighty God in our life. We marveled at the power of the hurricane, didn't we? 450 miles big. What power? All of our armies, all of our resources, all of our nuclear armament, all of the education and ingenuity and technology of man, the whole world combined, cannot stop that one hurricane. Nothing we can do. A small, almost infinitesimal example of the power of God. And a small part of this globe that we call Earth, and a small part of it just outside North Carolina, this hurricane comes. And we have an almighty God who in the beginning spoke the heavens and the earth into being, who is greater than the storm, who creates the storm, in a sense, who rides upon the storm. And great although the power of the hurricane was, it is small compared with the power of God available to us. Didn't Paul begin this wonderful epistle by telling us that the gospel is what? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That God's power is so great in salvation, he can take the worst of sinners. Yes, people like you and me, who have messed up, who've lived according to the flesh, in fact, who've been proud of the way we live. I'm going to live the way I want. Rebel against God, our parents, and everyone else, and live our own life. But the power of God is so great that it can take the worst of sinners, wash them in the blood of Christ and fit them for heaven, and make them new men and new women in Christ. This is the wonder of the gospel, the Christian gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver us, who can set us free. And when God in his grace sends his Son into the world, he does not come to condemn us. As a little boy, we used to sing in Sunday school, he did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. And when we call him Jesus, and when we call him Jesus, and when we call him Jesus, we call him by his name. What does Jesus mean? Savior. He comes to save us, to deliver us, to give us this new life, to free us from this life of self-indulgence, this life of darkness. And Paul has said here in verse 6, look at it, to set the mind on the flesh is death. He said in chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And this is why the Bible says you need a new beginning. You need help from outside of yourself. Yes, I understand you're well-educated. You're a well-disciplined person. You're very accomplished. But all of that won't change this enemy within you, the flesh. You need what? You need a spiritual birth. Because that which is of the flesh is flesh, says Jesus to Nicodemus. But that which is of the Spirit is Spirit. Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you will not see, you will not even enter the kingdom of God. You require a new birth, something which God in his grace, through his Spirit, does. Yes, there's spiritual life and there's spiritual death, Paul is saying. What we believe, what we pursue, has eternal consequences for us. But Paul is saying, this is the unbeliever living according to the flesh. But the follower of Jesus lives according to the Spirit. Christ's followers, we pursue, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Verses 5 and 6 again, for those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Total contrast between those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. And when we receive Christ, I'm not talking about some empty profession, but when we truly have a personal encounter with the living Christ that we've been singing about, and this resurrection power that our choir led us in, when we come to the living Christ who invades us and who forgives our sins and who indwells us, there is a totally new spiritual orientation and mindset. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Things are different now. And because of that, we see the world very, very differently. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. Many of you know it quite well. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. We see the sun, yes, but because the sun is so powerful, we see everything else because the sun exists. A follower of Christ sees everything totally else, totally different, because of the sun, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. Things are different now. We've entered into a new kingdom, a new domain, Paul is saying. Once you were blind, but now you see, you were dead, and you're alive again. Is that true in your life? When I graduated from Edinburgh University, my first job, I went to work for a law firm. I had nowhere to stay. And one of the partners of the law firm where I was said, John, until you get someplace, I was staying in a town and I'd never been before really other than the interview. He said, my mother will be quite happy for you to stay with her. She was an elderly widow. And so I stayed with her for 5 weeks. And she was a very, very godly woman, elderly, as I thought in my early 20s. Maybe she wasn't as old now as I think she was, but very old woman. And I remember sitting at the supper table, and her name was Mrs. Peterson. I said, "Mrs. Peterson, tell me how you came to Christ." And she said, her big smile broke out in her face. She said, "Oh, it was wonderful." She'd been brought up on an island called Bressy, way in the north of Scotland, in one of the Shetland Isles, small island called Bressy. And as a young woman, I think in her late teens, early 20s, every weekday she got on a ferry from that little island and went to the main island of the Shetland Islands, the town called Lerwick, away in the far north. And she said, "The day after I came to Christ," she said, "I could hardly believe it." She said, "I saw everything differently." I said, "What did you mean?" She said, The sea seemed bluer, and the sky, probably the clouds and the rain, were, this was Shetland. She said, "Everything was different." And she realized that her eyes had been opened, and she was looking at the very world, God's creation, through different eyes, the sky, the sea, the birds that she'd known all of her life. That something had happened. It was different. What had happened? God's love had flooded her heart. It reminds me of the hymn we have in our hymn book by George Robinson. "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every eye Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine." Listen, if you say you're a Christian and it hasn't made any difference in your life, I have to ask you, are you truly saved? A few hours ago, I stood on this platform officiating at a wedding of a young couple who had met here at Calvary, and it would be inconceivable and totally heartbreaking to all of us if they said, "Well, we know each other, we're in love with each other, but it doesn't really make any difference to how we live." You say you're married, you're in love. How can you say you love someone and continue to live as you did before you met that person? No. We know in the human realm, if you've ever fallen in love, life changes, doesn't it? What is in your heart is reflected. You see and think of life differently. How much more when our hearts are flooded with the love of God, that we have different affections, different desires, different priorities, different goals. Life is different for those who are living according to the Spirit. Or could it be that some of you have just embraced a superficial, cultural Christianity? In a short time, as some of you know, not too far from here, the Panthers are going to be playing the Bengals, right? I hope they do well. So our attendance is down a little bit, right? Now, just think of this. I spoke to somebody yesterday who said they were going to the Panther game. Not going to church, but going to the Panther game, but there you are. And I said, "Tell me about it." "Oh, I mean, this guy, he likes the Panthers. He's going to wear the shirt, he's going to wear the cap, and I mean, his whole day is orientated to this game, and he's going to be leaving here very early to go." I said, "Why'd you leave so early?" "Oh, you've got to get the atmosphere of the thing." He's an authentic Panther fan. But you know, there are people who wear the Panther shirt, wear the Panther cap, may go to an occasional game, may love the Super Bowl parties, like being with Panther fans, but they have no real interest in the game. Do you ever wonder how people can pay a fortune for a ticket? You watch it on TV, you think, all these empty seats. Some guy's buying a hot dog when they're doing the best play of the game. Or some guy during the game, he's talking. He's not really focused on the game. No, his interest is in wearing the shirt. He likes the environment of the Panthers, but he's not really interested in the game of football. I think some of us are like that with our Christian faith. Outwardly, we say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. And in a sense, we enjoy being with Christians. In a sense, we enjoy coming to church. But do we really love Christ? Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you can live like the world and still claim to be an authentic follower of Christ. You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. But as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't this true? Haven't you found this? That your spiritual desires and loves become stronger and stronger. Now you love to read this book, the Scriptures. You love to pray. You love to have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Once you regarded coming to church as a bit of a chore. Someone said to me, it was 9:45. That's kind of early. Yes, it is early if you're in the wee hours partying and getting drunk, and then it's a bit tough to get up at 9:45 to worship God. I suppose it is tough. And when church was canceled last week, first time you said hallelujah was then, hallelujah, no church. You say, John, there's not people like that. Come on, come on, come on. I've been around the block a few times. But things are different now, isn't it? Isn't that what Paul says? To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now for the true follower of Christ, worship is a priority. Where do these spiritual desires come from? Oh, not from the flesh, but from the Spirit. Our delight then is to please God. This young man, Jacob, that was married yesterday, his delight is to please his wife. It's not a chore. It's not a chore that he's going to spend time with her. No, he loves her so much that he wants to spend the rest of his life with her. Paul says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Did you notice the two contrasts in 7 and 8? Those who are hostile to God and those who please God. The flesh and the Spirit. The results of the flesh, restlessness, selfishness, turmoil, despair, and eventually death. The believer, Paul says, life and peace. Not just future eternal life, that's true, but life now is changed. How we see life, our priorities in life, what's important in life has changed, and peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 5, verse 1. And Paul is saying, here's something magnificent. Authentic followers of Christ are indwelt by the Spirit. Verse 9. You, however, notice that, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, in other words, if you're a true believer, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't this marvelous? That the Spirit of God dwells in us. There are those who teach, I believe falsely, that after we come to Christ, after some time, there is a second work of grace whereby things are changed. Some think we can reach a stage of sinless perfection. I've met a few people over the years who have claimed to be perfect, not just dead people, of people that sometimes at funerals you think, it was this guy. Perfect? Are we talking about the same guy that I know, this cranky old guy? But I've met people who claim you can reach a stage of sinless perfection. Spurgeon tells the story of a man in his congregation that was there and kept haranguing and trying to argue with Spurgeon that if you really lived in the Spirit, you could reach this stage of sinless perfection. Spurgeon said, I got tired of speaking to him. So one time when the man was arguing with Spurgeon, Spurgeon said, I deliberately stood on his foot. And the man got very angry with him and said something he shouldn't have. And then Spurgeon says, there you are, you're just like the rest of us. So if you come this morning to the front and claim to be sinless, to have sinless perfection, I'm going to stand on your foot and we'll see what happens. No, we are not talking about sinless perfection. As we live in the Spirit, the flesh is still there. We still have the mall. We still have the temptations. Others think that the answer here is to receive the baptism of the Spirit, the initial inevitable sign of which is speaking in tongues. Then you, we're told, you have power for living. Then you have victory over the sin when you're baptized by the Spirit and speaking tongues. Is that what Paul is saying here? No. What is Paul saying here? All authentic followers of Jesus are indwelt by the Spirit. Look at verse 9. Look at the pronoun. Previously, he said we, and or he's talked in the third person. Here he talks in the second person, verse 9. You. How wonderful. You. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Isn't this wonderful? That when God saves us, not only does he forgive your sins, the Holy Spirit indwells you. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you're a true believer, you are indwelt by the power, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that gives you this new power. Children, you ever have a birthday or at Christmas, and you got this wonderful present? You opened it, and there was the very thing you wanted, but there were no batteries. You ever had that experience? I had one as a wee boy, and the batteries in those days were huge. And you think, and my mom or my dad would say, oh, sorry, there's no batteries. Here's this magnificent car or truck or something else, and you admire it, but there's no power, there's no batteries. Can we say reverently, the Holy Spirit is the battery? That God, when he saves you, he doesn't say, now you're not going to have the Holy Spirit until sometime later. No, he gives you all of the spiritual blessings in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit not after we are saved, in some so-called second work of grace. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. That is, if you are truly saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. It's the same. You see, authentic Christianity is not just of adopting certain behavioral changes. It's not just putting on the shirt like the hypocritical Panther fan and looking the part. No. Authentic Christianity is a relationship with God. It's one of belonging. Verse 9, Paul says, you are in the Spirit. Verses 9 and 11, the Spirit dwells in you. I am his and he is mine. I am in Christ and Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is in me. Now just think of this. This is mind-blowing, I think. Do you realize this? Was the Lord Jesus indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Everything he did, the same Holy Spirit who indwelt our Lord Jesus Christ during his incarnation is the same Holy Spirit who indwells you and me. Can you imagine that? God doesn't give you some little limitation. He doesn't just give you a little bit of power. You are, says Paul, so that you can live this life according to the Spirit, so that you can be different, so you can stop living in the flesh and live now in the Spirit. Paul says, now you will receive. If you're truly a believer, you receive the very Spirit of Christ. So every authentic believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Spirit. We're all baptized by the Spirit into the one body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. But not every believer is filled with the Spirit. Turn over with me a few chapters to Ephesians, where we see this. Ephesians 5. There's some confusion on this sometimes, I think. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. Do you hear that? Some of you get drunk. Maybe with wine. Maybe with beer, whiskey, whatever it is. That's the flesh. Do you hear the word of God to you? Don't get drunk. Oh, you can control it, can you? Not really. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But what? Be filled with the Spirit. You say, how would I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit, as you moment by moment depend on the Spirit. What's the consequences of being filled in the Spirit here in Ephesians 5? Speaking in tongues? No. Here it is. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. You say, well, that's for the praise team. I'm not too musical. I'm with you on that. This is not talking about some special musical talent. This is an attitude that we who belong to Christ want to worship God, want to praise God with all of our being. Yes, music is part of that. Here are the Psalms, the Word of God, hymns, spiritual song. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. You came this morning and you're one of these guys that just stands like this. Yes, we see you from up here. I'm not much of a singer. I don't know if I like that one. That was too old or too new. Singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. A heart of praise. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a thankful person? Not one of the characteristics of our age, is it? Where it's me, me, me. What are you doing for me? No, the one who is filled with the Spirit lives a life of thankfulness to God. Gets more convicting, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You say, oh, you don't know the people I have to work with. Yeah, and you're maybe even worse than they are. An attitude of what? Of submission. A humble attitude. The opposite of arrogance and self-will, which is the flesh. This is the filling of the Spirit. Results in a fruitful life which overflows in blessing to others. But back to Romans 8. Our time's running out. There's much, much more here, isn't there? Authentic followers of Christ, verse 11, will participate in the resurrection of life, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. All of us are rapidly aging. Take a look in the mirror, right? And if Christ doesn't return during our lifetime, every single one of us will die. Don't despair about that. Follower of Christ. These bodies, yes, this body was created by God. And Paul is telling us something marvelous. As Christ was raised from the dead, so our mortal bodies, this body, will be raised from the dead through the life that is given in the Spirit who dwells in us. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ Jesus all shall be made alive. And this very Holy Spirit who indwells me is the guarantee of this future resurrection, that the same power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power which will raise you and me if you're a follower of Christ from the dead. Douglas Moo writes, the Spirit's life-giving power is not circumscribed by the mortality of the body, but overcomes and transforms that mortality into the immortality of eternal life in a resurrected body. How wonderful, isn't it? If this was all of our life, how miserable it would be, wouldn't it, this world? But we look forward. Yes, you say, I've got aches and pains as I get older. Life is getting a little tough. I understand that. But my dear brother and sister in Christ, this Spirit in you guarantees this future resurrection. The presence of the Spirit in our mortal bodies is a guarantee of the future bodily resurrection. Doesn't Paul say in Philippians 3 that God will transform our lowly bodies to be like, you remember it? His glorious body. That's why we're concerned with the physical body. People say, it doesn't matter what happens when you die. Really? My body is God-given. And this very body is going to be raised from the dead. And the proof of that is that the Spirit of God indwells in us. Now, very quickly, in verses 12 and 13, we who follow Christ are to defeat the flesh by depending on the Spirit. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. How can you do that? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So then, verse 12, here are the practical implications of living according to the Spirit. You say, well, what do you want me to do, John? Follow verses 12 and 13. That's what you're to do. So then? No, you're not free from the temptations through your fleshly desires. They're not eradicated. You're never going to reach on this planet the state of sinless perfection. No, you will continue to be tempted. The world, the devil, the flesh. But isn't it wonderful? Paul says, listen, you don't owe the flesh anything. Why would you cater to the flesh? It leads to rebellion and death. Don't listen to the flesh. I understand you're tempted. Live each day in the Spirit and defeat sin, because the Holy Spirit who indwells you is far more powerful than your fleshly desires. What are you to do, verse 13? Put to death the deeds of the body. If you want to follow Jesus, he says what? Deny self. This is hard work, isn't it? What deeds of the body in your flesh have to be put to death? You know what they are, don't you? Put them to death. Put to death the deeds of your body. Deal decisively and ruthlessly with sin. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, he said, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Fleshly lusts, same root as the word sarx, flesh. You've got these fleshly lusts, and they're waging war against your soul. Now, what do you do to an enemy? Sit down and have a cup of tea and say, well, I'll get rid of the enemy bit by bit. No, when I see these moles, I think, how do I get rid of these things? These are my enemies. Not too easy to get rid of them, I found. Put the deeds to death. Why are you so easy on yourself? Why are you so self-indulgent? Why do you make these excuses and say, everyone else does this, and, well, I'm a young person, or I'm a senior, or I'm a millennial, or I'm this, or I'm that. Stop that nonsense. Put to death the deeds of your body. There is something that you must do. Paul says in chapter 13, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. Don't invite the flesh to your dinner party. Don't entertain the flesh when that thought comes, when that temptation does. Be ruthless. Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Yes, using hyperbole, but to show, deal with sin ruthlessly and decisively. Be killing sin or it will kill you. Remember the mole. Remember the traitor within the gates. The flesh wants to destroy you. It's your enemy. It poses as a friend. We're called to please God, who loved us, has done all of this for us. His Spirit indwells in us. And to pursue the Spirit is a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of blessing to others. If you pursue, you put your mind on the things of the flesh, there may be some temporary pleasure, but it will lead you to disaster. You'll wreck your life. You'll ruin your life and the life of those around you. But as we conclude, some of you have never yet surrendered to Christ. You're wearing that Panther uniform, as it were, but you're not an authentic follower of Christ. You say, John, how can I get reality? I'm tired of this pretense. I'm tired of this cultural Christianity. I want reality. It begins at the foot of the cross. Isn't it wonderful we have a cross on the ceiling? A reminder that it begins at the foot of the cross as you come with the burden of your sin and look to your Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and who gave himself for you. He'll save you. And in his Spirit, he'll indwell you and give you this power. This is why the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Will you trust the Savior? I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I'm going to ask those who are involved in the ESL program, English with a Second Language, I want to commission them. I want to pray for them. I'm not sure where they are. Where are you? ESL workers. Oh, there you are, here. Can you stand up, please? You say, what is ESL? English is a second language. It's what I teach Southerners. a bad joke. But we have many, many people coming to Charlotte who don't know English. And this wonderful team, look at them. Give their time and resources, not only in teaching English, but pointing them to Christ. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for all of us, that we truly would live according to the Spirit. Our Father and our God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Spirit. That what is of the flesh is flesh, but that which is of the Spirit is Spirit. Help us to live according to the Spirit. And some here have never yet surrendered their lives to Christ. Open their eyes, Lord. Bring them to the cross. Humble them. May they cry out for salvation and reality. And for these ESL workers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, I thank you for your calling on their lives and pray that you will bless them. Thank you for the many opportunities they have, not only to teach English, but to open your word and to point these students to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Bless them, Father, and may we have more and more workers and more students as we display and proclaim our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.